560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta. We are so blessed that you are listening to The Morning Quest. So when life
throws you tests,
you can
be blessed.
Look at you.
Oh,
I'm like a day late and a dollar short, and you're a battle rapper over here, Allison. That's impressive.
Well, you know what? The way the morning's been going, it's got to be that way. There you go. Quick on our toes.
Yeah, well, before things get any farther off the tracks, let's kick it off with a prayer. Do you have one for us this morning?
Sure. Let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for another week to just be present to you and to glorify you in everything we do, Lord. Protect everyone that is on the roads. You know, it's very treacherous and wet and yucky out there, Lord. So just protect us as we journey through the day, through the week, and help us keep our eyes so close to you and just focus all on your will and your will for us today and as we move forward in our journey here on earth. So we just bless you, Lord, and we thank you again for this day, and we thank you for everything that we are going to encounter, and we love you and praise you. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Father,
amen.
The Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, 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 another week.
Happy Monday.
Absolutely. Did you have a good weekend?
Oh my gosh. So on Friday, I was talking about going to a concert. Mm-hmm. And it was a Journey cover band concert in Talking Rock. Oh my goodness gracious. I had the best time. The absolute best time.
Yeah.
My sister brought me. We were there with our friend Sammy, and it was amazing. I need to get out like that once in a while. And it was just so beautiful to be taken care of. My sister was so generous and kind, and I had a great time singing and dancing. And
the kids weren't with you.
No. The kids were with my parents.
Isn't that a blessing to have parents so close?
Oh, it is. My parents are saints.
On-call babysitters.
Mom and Dad, I love you guys tremendously. Not because you watch my kids, just because you are two amazing parents. I love you so much.
Well, that's great. Yeah, that's phenomenal. I had a pretty rocking weekend as well.
What'd you do?
Well, we did the prayerful presence outside the abortion clinic.
Oh, yes.
On Saturday. That was fantastic. Huge blessing. Somebody, you know, this was an inspiration. There was somebody out there who was praying on the sidewalk and praying, you know, for these unborn babies out there.
Yeah.
And it was their first time. And this really inspired me. I didn't even know how they heard about it, but, you know, definitely didn't have the means that I would say, you know, some of us do have. They took the MARTA bus, I believe, 2 hours to get there. And pray outside of this clinic. Now, that's
dedication.
So inspiring. Yeah.
I mean, the love in their hearts, the desire mm-hmm. to serve and to pray, it just brings back, you know, when I hear different things about people that are in different countries where they don't have a mass, you know, every single Sunday, they're walking miles to go and be present at Holy Mass, right? It's just that desire in your heart. They get it. They understand the importance.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, absolutely.
Wow, Josh.
Yeah,
that's an inspiration.
It was really inspiring. And so it's interesting because we were, myself and Esteban, this other wonderful pro-life warrior, were walking out there, and this is a nice, you know, lady, friend of ours. And,
yeah.
I was carrying this huge, heavy pro-life bag with these signs, and then Esteban had this giant guardian angel that he was carrying, like this kind of rock. I mean, it was this thing he puts out front. It's, I think, a beautiful witness. It's an angel with a baby in its arms. And I looked at the girl who was walking with us. She was holding a cup of coffee. I was like, one of these things is not like the other.
Yeah.
I'm holding this 40-pound bag. Not any shade to this person, because they are such a heroic,
and they were
godly
present,
soul.
And they were present.
Yeah, but it was kind of funny in the moment. But it was a wonderful witness. And it's so cool because Esteban came up to me at an event and said, the young Catholic professionals, and said, yeah, I heard you speak at this Lumen Men's Group that I'm a part of.
Yeah.
And you talked about and showed a video of this woman who chose life. And I felt really inspired, like I need to join you. And can we make a commitment to go out there together? And so we've committed to every Saturday for 40 Days of Life from 11 to 12 o'clock. And so you never know what's on the other end of a yes to God.
Oh,
right?
Absolutely.
I mean, years ago, I was driving by this clinic and I heard God whisper into my soul so powerfully, get out of the car and go pray with those people. And I've never done that before. I wouldn't even consider myself, outspokenly pro-life, very secret and kind of closeted about it. And it was this budding passion that I had.
Yeah.
And I thought, that's not you, God. I just need to keep driving. I'm not listening. But as I drove, it felt like this voice, this whisper got more convicting. And it was one of those moments where it's like, if I don't turn and go pray with these people, my life could be different. I don't know if you ever had one of those.
I have. I've had something like that happen to me. I was at Mass and there was a gentleman and he had a Bible and I heard, tell him about the Eucharist of Congress.
Wow.
And same thing like you, like, Lord, is this you? This is weird. And my heart kept pounding more.
Wow.
So I ended up telling
him.
Yeah. So totally.
And praise God, I did go and I just said an Our Father and sprinted back to my car. But next time the prayers got longer and here we are years later, so many lives saved. One abortion clinic had the privilege of helping start a ministry out collaborating in, and it got closed down through a result of our prayerful presence.
Praise God.
You just never know how far God will take you when we cooperate with His grace.
Amen.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Steve Kolker, Director of Operations for the Georgia Boys Choir, and David White, Artistic Director and Conductor, discuss the upcoming Christmas concert at Monastery of the Holy Spirit featuring the Georgia Boy Choir on December 13th. Tickets go on sale November 1st. It's going to sell out fast, so go to trappist.net/events for more info. Our scripture verse of the week, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. Our buddy Chuck Persner gets acquainted with St. Hedwig. Father Eric Hill, pastor, Transfiguration Catholic Church in Marietta, unpacks the gospel reading. But next, Father Ben Thompson from St. Jude's discusses proving God's existence by thinking about Him. And you can see Father Ben live as he continues his talk Thursday, October 30th at St. Jude's, where he discusses happiness or goodness for morality.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
Father Ben Thompson, priest at St. Jude the Apostle in Sandy Springs, is here, and he will be talking to us about proving God's existence just by thinking about Him. So, wow, welcome to The Quest, Father.
Thank you.
We are so glad to have you here. And one of the gifts of the Catholic Church is we have some really astute theologians and philosophers that help people prove the existence of God, understand the existence of God without even cracking a Bible. And I hear there's a favorite argument of yours that you are here to share with us today.
Yes. So this argument proves the existence of God simply by thinking about what God means, simply about thinking about the idea of God.
Wow.
And its consequences, this is the interesting thing, its consequences tell us a lot about who we are and what reason actually is.
Mm.
And those things might be a little bit surprising, something that most people I don't think have ever thought of in their lives.
And there's a favorite saint of yours that was the spawn of this whole line of philosophy and thinking. Is that correct?
Yes, Saint Anselm of Canterbury. So he's my patron saint. When I was first becoming Catholic, Anselm did a lot to really secure my confidence in the faith.
So I'd love to hear, what is the argument, Father? How does it go?
So the argument, I can give the argument, I can talk about the history of the argument, but the argument is called the ontological argument. That's the technical name for it. Ontos just means being, and logical or logos is from reason, basically. Mm. So from the idea of what God is, we can see that He has to exist on pain of logic. So logic would dictate God exists from this argument. And there's various different forms of this argument. Since Anselm discovered it, it's been discussed since that time. And we're talking about the late 1000s, right?
Wow.
Anselm came up with it around that time. And how he came up with it is very fascinating in itself.
Wow. How is that?
So Anselm had basically regurgitated a lot of ancient arguments for God's existence. and his monks, so he was an abbot around that time, mm-hmm. Before he became the Bishop of Canterbury, his monks wanted an argument that was so simple that you could simply think about it and know God exists with logical certainty.
That's a tall request.
It's a very tall request. But Anselm was up for the challenge, and Anselm attempted to do this and spent a great deal of time meditating and reflecting on this. And during that time of reflecting on it, he started to realize that his prayer life was being affected by it. His relationship with God was being affected by it because he was so consumed with trying to find this solution. Mm. And so he eventually decided that he should put it aside because it was interfering with that.
Wow.
And so he put it out of his mind, and it kept on trying to come back into his mind. And he kept on resisting it from coming into his mind because he saw it as a distraction mm-hmm. from more important things. And one day in prayer, he was trying to put this out, and it was coming on strong. And seeing it as somewhat sinful to his current state of being, he was resisting it strenuously. And then in prayer, all of a sudden, it exploded into his mind. So he didn't simply think about this argument, but it was, in a way, you might say, infused by God into him. We don't know of any other arguments like that that have ever happened in the history of humanity that I know of anyway.
Wow.
And from the time of this argument's inception, it's been discussed since, and various versions have been given. Various criticisms have been sent against it. There's a famous phrase, I don't know exactly how this goes, but Bertrand Russell, a famous atheistic philosopher, said something along the lines of, I'm certain this argument has to be wrong, but it's very hard to say how it could be wrong.
Really?
Yes.
So to summarize, just for, plain Jane or average Joe, how do you convey the basics of this argument?
So I can give the argument as such, and this is a less simple version than a version that I've kind of thought of since that time. It's a lot simpler than it sounds. But sometimes these very simple things require a lot of reflection. Mm-hmm. So don't expect to be convinced by this immediately. One of the ways I look at this argument compared to other arguments for God's existence, I think the most popular ones would be something called a cosmological argument mm-hmm. from the cosmos or from nature, how God exists. Those ones are far more popular, especially with Aquinas's rise in popularity, especially in the 1800s.
Mm.
And those arguments basically say, you look at nature and you can see certain facts about nature, how nature works.
Yeah.
And from that, you can know God's existence. You kind of look at this as a journey to drawing closer to God. So as you're walking to a city, you're trying to get to mm-hmm. a city. Those sort of arguments are more like the signpost. You look at the signpost and infer from those signs that that city must actually be there in the distance. Mm-hmm. And you can look at those signs and you argue from those signs that that city exists. But the ontological argument, what's so fascinating about it, is it draws much closer to God himself.
Mm.
It's more about looking at the actual city and seeing the city on the horizon.
Wow.
And seeing that there must be that city based on the sight of it in itself.
Oh, that's so
rather
cool.
Than those signs along the road to that city.
Wow.
So you want the argument. The argument that Anselm gives, and he gives more than one, the most popular one, it's found in a work called the Proslogion. And he originally titled this work Faith Seeking Understanding, Fides Quarens Intellectum. And this is a famous phrase in church history from there on out. You'll find it in the Catechism, actually, and it's something Anselm talked about. But this work called the Proslogion, in the second chapter of the Proslogion, he gives basically this argument. And this isn't word for word, but it's pretty close. He says, God exists in understanding, in the mind. And the way he phrases God is this. He talks about God as that than which none greater can be conceived exists in the intellect, in the mind. Let's assume that he doesn't exist in reality. So let's assume that in which none greater can be conceived does not exist in reality. Little side note on this. This is called, in technical terms, a reductio ad absurdum. Just means a reducing to absurdity. You take something, you assume it's true, and you see if it leads to logical errors, mm-hmm. right? It's very commonly done in mathematics to prove axioms in mathematics. It's a very useful form of arguing. And so he assumes God doesn't exist. So God exists in the mind, or that in which none greater can be conceived exists in the mind, but that in which none greater can be conceived doesn't exist in reality. Now, what Anselm notices is that that in which none greater can be conceived existing in the mind but not reality leads to a logical contradiction. Mm. Why does it lead to a logical contradiction? And we know a logical contradiction cannot be true. Mm-hmm. It's the most basic form of showing something is false. And it's absolutely false if you have a contradiction.
Yeah.
2 + 2 = 5 leads you to contradictions. A four-sided triangle leads you to contradictions. So you know those things are mm-hmm. false. So what Anselm notices is that it is simply greater to exist in mind and in reality than in mind alone. And you might initially think greater, well, that's kind of a subjective term. Don't take it subjectively. The word greater just means more. And so it is more existence to have both existences rather than one. That's pretty obvious. Mm-hmm. If that's the case, though, if it's greater to exist in reality and in the mind than in the mind alone, which it obviously is, then it follows that for that in which none greater can be conceived, a greater can be conceived. But that's a contradiction.
Wow.
Because if God does not exist in reality, then you can conceive of something that has all those qualities of that in which none greater can be conceived, but also existence in reality, which would be simply more or more existence, greater.
Mm.
And therefore, we have to reject the assumption that God does not exist in reality.
Mm.
So that's the basic argument.
Wow.
And you can immediately think of criticisms that would come to your mind for that, because this is such a wild thing that simply thinking about God, you can see that he exists.
Yeah.
Your mind's going to strive to try and find a criticism for that, because we're such animalistic beings in our fallen nature. Mm-hmm. We want to see everything through our senses, through our appetites, through things that are immediately obvious to us. And so some proof that's from pure reason, abstracted, away from the senses, away from what you can touch, taste, smell, and see. We're so used to proving things through seeing them. And here's something that proves something's existence simply by reason alone.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Ben Thompson from St. Jude's, the Apostle Catholic Church. We are so grateful for you.
No problem.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
We have Stephen Coker, Director of Operations for the Georgia Boys Choir, and David White, Artistic Director and Conductor, discussing the upcoming Christmas concert at Monastery of the Holy Spirit. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Hedwig. But next, Father Eric Hill, pastor of Transfiguration Church, unpacks today's gospel reading.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
Don't forget, if your parish or Catholic organization has an event coming up, get an honor events calendar so everybody will know about it. Just go to thequestatlanta.com and click events.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest.
We are back with Father Eric Hill, pastor of Transfiguration Catholic Church, unpacking today's gospel reading. How are you, Father?
Good morning. How are you today?
Great. How are you, great. Father?
Oh, on this rainy, beautiful day today.
Rainy, I know.
Great.
Hey, Father, real quick, this is Dave. I just wanted to mention
Dave, how are you?
Good, good, good. We've got this feature on our app where you can leave a testimonial, and somebody had a comment about you.
Oh, great.
should we hear that?
I don't know. Should we?
It's Ida. Here, let's hear it, Ida.
As a member of Transfiguration Catholic Church, I really enjoyed Father Eric's few seconds that he had. How come he doesn't have a little bit longer to say more?
Well,
now I have to write her a check again.
We've made you a co-host, Father, to please Ida.
That's okay.
We'll get that contract renegotiated.
Yeah. Okay, good. You'll double what I'm making now?
Absolutely. Triple.
All right.
Love having you on, Father.
Yeah, thank you.
Well, thanks. Let's begin in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, let us be aware. Make us aware. Let us be aware of your abiding presence and how you work in the world. May we recognize your amazing miracles that you present to us in our lives. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So the gospel today is Luke 13, 10 through 17. Jesus was teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and a woman was there who for 18 years had been crippled by a spirit. She was bent over, completely incapable of standing erect. When Jesus saw her, he called to her and said, "Woman, you are set free of your infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and she at once stood up straight and glorified God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant that Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, said to the crowd in reply, "There are 6 days when work should be done. Come on those days to be cured, not on the Sabbath day." The Lord said to him in reply, "Hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his ass from the manger and lead it out for watering? This daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years now, ought she not to have been set free on the Sabbath day from this bondage?" When he had said this, all his adversaries were humiliated, and the whole crowd rejoiced at all the splendid deeds done by him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So there's many things here, right? So there's this law of the Sabbath, which I'm a huge fan of Sabbath. I think we all should have a day of rest and a day to set aside, even if it's for some. I know parents struggle with that. Maybe it's just a half a day or whatever works, that we can just have a day of rest, because I think we run around a lot.
Yes.
And having a time just to set aside. And that used to be Sunday. When I was growing up, Sunday, you know, sports and other things didn't happen on Sunday. Nothing happened on Sunday. Stores were closed on Sunday.
Yeah.
Wow.
Now everything is packed on a Sunday, and we try to get to church if we can.
Mm.
The challenge here is the Sabbath was very important, and there's a lot of laws set up around the Sabbath during the time of Jesus. And so the leader of the synagogue is like, "This is my one day of rest. Don't think you're going to, after he leaves, you're going to be coming in here and receive healings on the Sabbath day. There's 6 other days that we do that during the week." And Jesus comes in and messes that up. Mm-hmm. He says, "I'm going to cure this person." And Jesus was not nice to the challengers, so to speak, "You hypocrites." And offers an example. It says, you know, you do some of this work on the Sabbath because you know you need to. And why would I not at least offer this healing to this woman who has for 18 years been unable to even stand up? And I'm offering this healing to her. Why would you be concerned about that? Because the law got so caught up in the law, they missed out on what was really truly important. And what was truly important was that Jesus was there and he was able to offer healing.
Yeah.
Not so much the law of the Sabbath, but the law of the opportunity to heal and to provide care for those
to do good, right? To build up.
Yeah. And, you know, Jesus was all about sometimes causing uproar with things, which was good. He was challenging the understanding that which is the greater law in this situation. The greater law is to take care of the people that are in our midst, to provide care. We'll do it for an ox, because the ox needs to have water. We'll do that for them, but we won't provide that same, even greater care to this woman who has been crippled for 18 years of her life. And I think we need to make sure that we understand the laws are there's a gradation of laws. And we sometimes get caught up into one. We focus on one thing and we miss out on the greater good that God is offering us and sharing us to do.
Yeah. And it's a reminder what you're sharing, Father. The most substantial law is the law of love, right? I mean,
right.
And it's just great. I have this quote from St. Augustine. It says, "The Lord's miracles are not mere wonders. They are signs of what he does for the soul.
That woman was bent down and could not look up. So too, the soul bowed down by the weight of earthly desires cannot raise itself up to heavenly things. So, I mean, it's really just a spotlight on God's mercy that he would even, you know, extend his arms in that situation. But I think it's also poignant that he's doing this in front of, you know, the highest religious authorities at the time as well. It's like my law of love usurps these societal standards.
Yeah, and this section of the gospel that we read today is actually sandwiched in between some parables. Mm-hmm. And the first one is the cursing of the fig tree. Mm. And then the two that follow are what does the kingdom look like? Yeah. And so I think, you know, Jesus can point back and say, this was the kingdom being enacted right in front of you in the synagogue. That this woman who was 18, I'm sure it wasn't her first day at the synagogue. She'd probably been coming there for years, right? And she finally had an opportunity, and that Jesus was there to seek his healing. And she'd even ask. Jesus just saw her in the synagogue and said, you know, woman, your sins, you're healed. Mm. And that was the kingdom of God being made manifest in their midst. And then the synagogue officials more worried about the law of the Sabbath rather than recognizing the kingdom of God being made manifest right in his midst. Mm-hmm. So he should have got down on his knees and begged God and said, heal me.
Yes.
Yeah, well said.
Absolutely. So Father, what's a good takeaway for this gospel for us today?
God's working miracles all the time. I think the question is whether or not we recognize them. Mm. What we recognize those moments of God's amazing power being made manifest in our lives.
Well said. Thank you so much, Father Eric Hill, pastor of Transfiguration Catholic Church in Marietta, for another fantastic gospel reflection.
All right. Have a blessed day.
You too,
Thank
Father.
Thank you, Father. This is from Catholic Vote. After 2 months of prayers and a long road to recovery, boy, is this touching. 12-year-old Sophia Forcus, the survivor of the Annunciation Catholic Church school shooting in Minneapolis, finally went home last Thursday.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah, praise God, right?
I saw that. That's awesome.
Isn't that encouraging? So she was critically injured in August with a bullet lodged in her brain, but through expert care, perseverance, and what her family calls the miraculous power of prayer, she's now walking, swimming, and even dribbling a basketball again.
Wow.
Yep, and a joyful crowd of classmates and parishioners welcomed her outside Annunciation Catholic School, celebrating what they call a living testament to God's grace. Her family says they'll keep praying for the children who lost their lives that day and for healing, peace, and compassion for all.
That's awesome.
Later on The Morning Quest.
Stephen Kolker, Director of Operations for the Georgia Boys Choir, and David White, Artistic Director and Conductor, discuss the upcoming Christmas concert at Monastery of the Holy Spirit. Tickets are going to go on sale November 1st, and will sell out fast, so go to trappist.net/events to learn more. Our buddy Chuck Persner next is going to get us acquainted with St. Hedwig.
This is The Morning Quest.
If you'd like to comment on something you've heard in The Morning Quest or make a suggestion, send us an email to themorningquest@thequestatlanta.com.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Mondays, yes. Get acquainted with the sainted is sponsored by Versprite.
It is 8:33. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. So in a month, chock full of prolific saints, famous saints, popular saints, as we said before, you'd be hard-pressed to find a better month for saints than October, really. I mean, we celebrate popes, apostles, martyrs, women and men who have founded religious orders, who have promulgated powerful and very popular devotions, such as St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, who really shed light on the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the power of this devotion through the private apparitions she had with none other than Jesus himself.
Yes.
And the woman we're going to talk about today actually shares a feast day with St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. That day is October 16th. So we're looking back a little bit today. She is not as well known and perhaps not quite as beloved, but perhaps after today our listeners will hear her story and that may change.
Yes.
And that woman is St. Hedwig of Silesia. She is from Silesia, of course, which is an historical region of Central Europe that lies mostly within Poland with a few small enclaves in the Czech Republic and Germany. Hedwig was only 12 years old when she married Duke Henry of Silesia.
Wow.
Also known as Henry the Bearded.
Ah. Huh.
Great name. Better than Charles the Bald, right?
Yes.
Who I think we talked about in a prior segment. I can't remember why, but his name came up. I think Josh got a particular kick out of that one. The patron saint of Rogaine, I think he called him.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure he did. I'm sure Josh did.
This all happened way back in the year 1186. So we're going pretty deep into church history today. Henry was only 18 years old at the time of their marriage, I might add. So this was a very young couple. Mm-hmm. They had 7 children, 3 of whom died, well, very young. So tragedy would beset this young couple at an early time in their marriage. And 3 more would die as adults during Hedwig's life. So she would live to see 6 of her 7 children perish,
which is why
she is the patron saint of those who have lost children to death, as you will get into later on, Allison. And Henry and Hedwig contributed greatly to the spread of Christian civilization in Silesia, mainly by inviting religious orders to settle there, including the Cistercians, the Franciscans, and the Dominicans. They also founded and established hospitals, including one for women lepers. Such a beautiful ministry.
Yes.
Such an interesting niche. They would be on the lookout for that. And after the birth of their 7th child, Henry and Hedwig made a vow of continence. And when Henry was severely wounded in a battle, Hedwig hurried to his side to nurse him.
Aww.
So we see her compassionate side as her husband was befallen during a war. And then during a war in the year 1229, Henry was captured and imprisoned by Conrad of Masovia. Hedwig went to Conrad and successfully negotiated her husband's release.
Mm.
So here we see her diplomacy and her her skill, quite adept at freeing her husband, thank goodness. On the heels of Henry's death in the year 1238, which happened a few years later, Hedwig moved into the monastery that was led by her daughter Gertrude, assuming the religious habit of a lay sister, but she did not take vows so that she could still administer her property to the impoverished.
Oh my gosh.
As a woman of wealth and means, she wanted to make sure that she was able to continue to do that. It was said of her that St. Hedwig allowed no one to leave her uncomforted. Very compassionate, caring woman. And she once spent 10 weeks teaching the Our Father to a poor woman. That's patience.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's soul hunting, right?
That really is. I mean, true character.
Yeah. Yeah.
From all aspects.
Yeah. To be able to walk, because you know it's worth it. For that one soul. It's worth it. And she knew that. She was said to have always went barefoot, even in the winter. And when she was urged by the Bishop of Wrocław to wear shoes, she carried them in her hands.
Oh, my.
So this
was
her way of maintaining her austerity while still remaining obedient, I guess.
Oh, yes.
On the 15th of October in the year 1243, she passed away just 5 years after her husband Henry and was quite quickly canonized, mere 24 years after her death at the hands of Pope Clement IV on March 26th in the year 1267.
Mm.
So there we have a somewhat lesser-known saint in Hedwig of Silesia. And fascinating life. Again, from time to time, we recognize royalty, the communion of saints.
Yeah.
I think of St. Louis the Ninth, Elizabeth of Hungary, who she was actually related to, interestingly enough.
Huh.
And there are a few others, St. Henry. But another great example of how diverse the communion of saints is.
Anybody can be a saint. Anybody.
Well, we learned that with St. Bartolo Longo just a few days ago.
Oh, absolutely.
No excuses for us.
No excuses for any of us.
Satanic high priest canonized some years after his death. It's amazing.
Oh, yes. So when people say, I'll never be a saint. I can't be a saint. Nah, wrong.
That's
absolutely
right.
Wrong.
Right.
Well, she is the patron saint of brides, widows, duchesses, and those whose children have died, which is, I'm sure, hard when your children have died before you, and difficult marriages. And listen to this one. And those that are dealing with envy or jealousy in their lives also call on her intercession.
Yeah.
And I'm like, hello, I think a lot of us might fall into that trap.
I think that's an easy sin to fall victim to. It's a deadly sin.
Oh,
we know that, envy. So to call on St. Hedwig to bring those prayers before the throne of God to foster within us a more grateful heart for the things we have, as opposed to being envious of those who would appear to have things that we don't have. But, you know, God has his plan, and he gives each the gifts that he gives according to his pleasure and will.
Yes.
So, and especially in this day and age with social media being so prevalent, I think envy can, in fact, be more and more prevalent.
Yes, I think social media is a culprit of envy and jealousy. Many people look and see what others have or what they're doing and feel like, oh, man, what's wrong with me?
Yep.
So listen to this quote that she also said. We must also adore the decrees of the Almighty, not only in happy days, but also in those of sorrow and bereavement.
Yeah. Life's ups and downs.
Yes.
You take the good with the bad. And as we know, we've all been around long enough, I think, to know, even our younger listeners probably have experienced this, we only really grow in the difficult times anyway.
Absolutely.
The good times are great. They're consolations, as St. Padre Pio might say. Mm-hmm. And we need them in order to offset some of the difficulty. But it's really in times of tribulation that we pick up our crosses and follow our Lord. That's when we really grow.
Well, and if we're struggling with picking up our crosses and calling on the Lord, let's specifically say, Lord, help me in this situation. Help me to carry my cross with you.
That's right. You can't do it alone.
Because I definitely hear people getting frustrated. Lord, why are you punishing me? Why are you doing this to me? But you know what? Let's grab our cross
right.
and to follow him
right.
and
That's
to
right.
accept the cross.
That's why it's you've got to have Jesus. I mean, I don't know how people, I see it in my life. I don't know how people manage the daily day in and day out of this crazy world that we live in.
No, same. Being a single mom, three kids, I mean, working and just all the teenage years. I don't know what I would be doing without our beautiful faith and the Lord's love and his presence.
Yeah.
I'm like, thank you, Jesus, every day. I'm always thanking him for his love and his presence.
Yeah. And I know we've got listeners who had to deal with tragedy. We've probably had listeners who've lost children.
Yes.
This was the fate of St. Hedwig. Again, she watched six of her seven children pass away into eternal life. But she continued on. She had faith. And in the latter stages of her life, we see that the monastic life was what mm-hmm. she chose as a laywoman. And again, a woman of means who was quite remarkably generous.
Yes.
Walking around barefoot.
Oh, my gosh.
She's of St. Charles Borromeo, actually, who was known as the barefoot cardinal, who was coming up. And I'm not sure how I remember that I did, but.
Chuck, you've got a memory. Every time we do these segments, I'm like, man, Chuck remembers a nose step.
Well, actually, he is coming up on November 4th.
Okay.
A couple saint feast days I have memorized.
I love it.
Anyway.
It's impressive.
All right. Well, thanks. Yeah. So, again, a great saint to reflect upon today. Lesser known, you know, this being year two of the Morning Quest, we're starting to move into some of the saints that perhaps our listeners are not as familiar with. Maybe we're not as familiar with. Mm-hmm. We're researching them. And as the teachers like to say, we just want to stay one day ahead of the pupils and make sure we keep these saints in the mix. People can learn about
Absolutely.
Them.
Absolutely.
And we'll tell their stories as best we can.
I love it.
St. Hedwig of Silesia.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And data her up at 8:42. I'm Dave, and this is Monday Memes.
Mm-hmm.
Could be silly, could be inspirational.
Could be dad jokes.
Could be dad jokes, could be anything in between.
I hope there's some inspiration for me on this.
There might be.
On this rainy Monday morning.
There might be. Hey, shout out to everyone who remembers their childhood landline number but can't recall the password they made yesterday.
That's me.
Good. Yeah.
Though I didn't have the same password, which I know people say don't do it. But
We even had two phone numbers when I was a kid, and I remember both of them.
Yeah.
Really?
Good mm-hmm. old days.
I can't imagine the self-control required to work at a bubble wrap factory.
Yeah, it would just... I'd be like, it sounded like they were making popcorn 24-7 if it were me, man. I'd just be jumping all over the place.
It'd probably get old after a while, but, you know, their first few weeks... Gosh. Boy, oh boy.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, not a single person asked me if I could run fast in my new shoes today. Being an adult is I don't like it. You know, because don't you ask a kid when he gets new shoes, hey, can you run fast in those?
No, I just say, are they comfortable? I do say, just jog around a little bit. Are they comfortable? Sorry, Dave.
Okay.
Boy, oh boy.
I saw this one at I was in Raleigh over the weekend and I saw this at a farmer's market. It was a dish towel. Uh-huh. It says, my kids are making it hard to be the parent I always imagined I would be.
Interesting.
Yeah. Interesting. It can be challenging. You know, we desire to be the best, but yeah, they're ups and downs. Got to roll the punches.
I definitely have my flaws, my mistakes as a dad.
And I hope you both let your kids know it's their fault. Am I right?
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely.
It's not your fault. It's their.
I miss the good old days when my bills had my parents' names on them.
Oh.
Oh, man. Those were easy days.
Yeah.
Boy.
Yeah.
I miss them.
And then, I will skip that one. Well, I'll do it.
Come on, Dad.
A new book, How to Remove Leaves from Your Lawn by Ray King.
Okay, that is. Okay. You're making me laugh.
We're going to retire this segment with that joke.
See, my first instinct was right to skip that one.
I had to suck up. leaves this weekend. Don't even talk about leaves.
And we'll finish on a high note here. God will make way when there seems to be no way.
Oh, amen.
Isn't that true?
That's true.
I mean, you think, how am I ever going to get through this? And, you know.
Is that from Ray King as well?
Yes, it is. Absolutely.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Stephen Coker, Director of Operations for the Georgia Boys Choir, and David White, Artistic Director and Conductor, discuss the upcoming Christmas concert, Monastery of the Holy Spirit. Get those tickets November 1st because they will sell out fast. You can do that and learn more at trappist.net/events.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:48. We're with Stephen Coker, Director of Operations for the Georgia Boy Choir, and David White, Artistic Director and Conductor, discussing the upcoming Christmas concert at Monastery of the Holy Spirit. Tickets go on sale November 1st. Get them fast because they will sell out quick, and you can do that at trappist.net/events. So glad you're here with us.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
Oh, this is exciting. I've heard so much about this concert, so I'm thrilled for you guys to unpack it for us. And you know, it would seem obvious, but what is a boy choir, and why are there boy choirs?
Sure. I mean, it's a good question. Yeah. Certainly, a boy choir is a group of boys who sing together, but why do we have a boy choir? You know, it's a matter of history that centuries ago, when women were not as active in leadership roles in the church, that extended even to the choirs. Mm-hmm. And so the boys were used for their singing. And I think it's a remarkable thing that a miracle of creation, that a boy with whom you would associate, you know, all things rough and tumble and dirty, also have the unique capacity to make the most beautiful sound imaginable.
Yes.
Wow.
And so that's just been a historical fact. And so much of the music that has been written for choirs for the last many centuries were originally written for boys' voices.
Just going off of what David was saying, those composers would write specifically for boys' voices.
Wow.
The same way they may write for, you know, violins to be here or trumpets to be here. And so it's a very specific and appreciated instrument.
Wow.
Yeah, and I'm looking. I mean, y'all definitely have created quite an imprint in the musical world, especially digitally. I'm looking at your YouTube channel. I mean, just this version of Silent Night, over 300,000 plays, views. Amazing.
Right.
And not a one-time thing. Look, The Lord is My Shepherd, over 300,000 plays. The Ave Maria, nearly 250,000 plays on this is YouTube. I mean, this is incredible, guys. That's a wonderful witness. And so for those wondering, like, tell us about the Georgia Boy Choir. Can you tell us?
Sure. The Georgia Boy Choir is now in our 17th year, and we have about 70 or so boys from all around the metropolitan Atlanta area. We have 5 levels of our education system. We take a performance-based approach to music education. And so we start boys at 5, 6, and 7 years old.
Wow.
In our apprentice choir. And then we have a training choir for boys a little older than that. And they can move into our intermediate choir. And eventually, hopefully, the move into our concert choir, which
wow.
is boys with unchanged voices, but who are performing on our highest level. And then when voices begin to change, we have a young men's ensemble so that we combine those together our concert choir so that we have the full complement of voices, and they usually perform together.
That's amazing. The ages,
cool.
Such young ages they start.
Well, I mean, voices change.
Yes.
Somewhere between late 12-year-old to maybe 15 years old. Mm-hmm. And so sometime in there, that beautiful high resonance is gone, but it's replaced with the voice that they're going to have the rest of their lives.
Yeah. Oh, that's beautiful. So what kind of music does the Georgia Boy Choir sing? I know Josh was talking about some of the beautiful Christmas songs and religious songs. Any other type of music?
Well, almost all we sing is sacred, but not entirely. Yeah. We do have there's other choral music that has been written that is not sacred. Mm-hmm. Every now and then we'll even take maybe an old pop song and put it in such a fashion that it can be accessed by the boys and do it well and still maintain that Georgia Boy Choir sound.
Wow. That's fantastic. And Stephen, question for you, and I'm sure both might have some insights on this, but you've done concerts all over the place, especially the cathedral as well. So just with your kind of litany of experiences, what is different and special about this concert at the monastery, right? And how is it different from the spaces perhaps you've, been a collaborator in?
Well, I can speak to some of that and then I think David may have a take on the acoustic importance of the space.
Right.
But with the Georgia Boy Choir over the last decade, they have performed in some of the most remarkable spaces around the world.
Mm. Yeah.
Throughout Europe.
Wow.
And here in the United States. And so in many ways, when we have something in our own backyard that is on the same level of just rich, not just acoustic, but rich history. And I think I always, this is our second year at the monastery, I think I always really, really love thinking about the combination of these two great traditions.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You have these men living up there. The monastery was founded in 1944 in Conyers. And you have these men continuing this rich, beautiful monastic tradition. And it's something out of place in time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when you combine our tradition, this tradition of boys singing, which, like David said, has been around for a century, it's just ultra unique.
Yes.
Because the space pulls you into thoughts of the timelessness of that music and our faith can bring. And then, so to have the boys there in that space is really unique. But David can speak, I think, acoustically.
I know, because I've been to the monastery, can only imagine.
Yeah, well, no, that's really well said.
Well said, yeah.
But, as he said, every year we go on a tour, usually throughout Europe somewhere. And so we've had incredible opportunities to sing in some of the most fantastic spaces that exist. From Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, or Chartres Cathedral, or Santiago de Compostela in Spain, the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York, the National Cathedral in Washington.
Oh, wow.
And so, and all these spaces are wonderful and have, and it's very, very special for us to be there. And the acoustics generally are really special. But here at the monastery, it's a phenomenally beautiful place, and something that I think probably most people in the Atlanta area may know little about.
Mm-hmm.
And it's definitely worth the trip out there to go and see it. And in this particular instance, what makes it really unique, in addition to, as he was saying, these two traditions, usually in a church, it's set up so that everything is facing the altar, right? And all the chairs and benches, pews are in the nave. Well, now in this instance, the nave is filled with the stalls where the monks sing and pray on a regular basis.
Yes.
Well, when we give this concert there, those stalls become choir stalls.
Oh, wow.
And so the choir fills the center of the nave, and then audience members are set on either side of that.
Oh,
and
my gosh.
So that it's really sort of a concert in the round. You're looking.
So it's immersive.
It is
incredible.
Totally immersive.
Incredibly immersive.
And it's just, phenomenally beautiful. And so I think that it's going to be a great experience for anybody who can come.
Oh, it sounds amazing.
Yeah, that's cool. But if anyone's been to the monastery, they know it is spiritually immersive.
Oh, yes.
I mean, God's grace just kind of infuses within you. And also now to hear it's also musically immersive. How cool is that?
Oh, no, absolutely. So what kind of music can we expect at this amazing concert?
Well, it will be all sacred Christmas music.
Yes.
So no jingle bells and yes. Santa Claus is coming to town, although those have their place. Mm-hmm. But it won't be at this concert. It'll be all sacred, but exciting and beautiful and introspective and cheerful and powerful. So a great variety of different kinds of music. We'll be having some strings there and some brass instruments and a piano and organ and percussion. And so it'll be, and everybody who goes gets to sing along. So
fantastic. I love that.
I think it's going to be a really great concert.
It sounds amazing.
And they got to get tickets because I hear they can sell out within hours of going on sale. So first off, thank you so much, Stephen Kolker, Director of Operations for the Georgia Boy Choir, and David White, Artistic Director and Conductor, sharing about this incredible concert and this amazing choir. You guys got to get tickets to this event. It goes on sale November 1st. You can find out more at trappist.net/events, trappist.net/events. Once again, thank you for an amazing conversation and letting us know about this phenomenal event.
It's been a delight. Thank you very much.
Let's close this thing the holy way. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.